Also, just two short announcements for the sake of our people. I want to again extend a huge word of thanks for your generosity, for the wonderful gift that you blessed our family with. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that. And I also want to say a special word of thanks to Darlene for her gift to the church. I hope you all enjoyed your Christmas edition of the Beacon. And for those who entered the contest, I think that Cheryl was the big winner. So congratulations to her, and thank you again, Dar, for all your hard work in putting that together. So all that's left now is to pray, and then we will begin. We've planned a service tonight involving carols and scripture reading, and we hope that you will be blessed by your time here as we celebrate the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a honor and a privilege to gather together with your people, to sing praises to you, to hear your word read. I pray, O Lord, that you would be with us as we fellowship together. O God, we know that at this time of year, our minds are often turned away from the things that matter, the things that are not seen. Often our minds are turned away to the things of this world, but we want to focus our attention upon Jesus Christ, the one who was born, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who died in the place of the ungodly, and the one who rose to give us life, who is now risen and reigning at the right hand of yourself. I pray, O God, that you would be honored and praised in this time together, that you would be with us as we worship you tonight. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen.
Good evening and welcome. Let's stand and sing, O Come All Ye Faithful. Wonderful singing. Please take your seat.
I'm reading from the Holy Word of God from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
John 1, 4 through 9.
Yeah, it's not my size. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world.
O come, Emmanuel, let's stand and sing. Let's take our seats.
And I'm reading John 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
The angel.
day, little Billy came to his mom and said, "Mom, I want to do some drawing." And so little Billy's mom went and got the crayons and the paper and everything else that was necessary for little Billy to start creating what was going to be, I'm sure, the next Mona Lisa. So there he is at the table with everything laid out. And
he's got his crayons, and he's intently drawing what looks to him to be something just amazing. And mom is over washing the dishes, and she's watching little Billy, and she sees the deep concentration in his mind, and she's imagining, I wonder what it is he's drawing, until her imagination can't be held back, and she calls to little Billy at the table and says, "Little Billy, what is that you're drawing?" And Billy says, "Oh, I'm drawing a picture of God." Now Billy's mom kind of chuckles to herself and says, "Oh, Billy, no one knows what God looks like." And without a hesitation, without looking up from his paper, he simply replies, "They will when I'm done, Mom. They will when I'm done." Well, I think when we come to the book of John, that's exactly what we see. We see John's portrait of God. John providing for us his picture of who God is. He wants us to know who God is. And so what he does is he paints a picture for us, a portrait, so to speak, of Jesus. And so I imagine at the end when he gets to his last period, he writes his last letter, and he closes up his book, he thinks to himself, just like Johnny, "They'll know what God looks like when I'm done." And thus far, actually, we've heard a fair bit about God. Jacob got us started off, and he talked to us just briefly from the Word of God about the fact that Jesus is the Word. In other words, he is the revelation of God to his people, to the world, in fact. Not just that he was a God, or not just that he was like God, but it says he was with God, and he was God. So Jacob showed us from the Word of God how Jesus is the Word. And then Jay followed him up, and Jay spoke to us from the Word of God about how Jesus is not just the Word, but Jesus is the light, and in him is life. And as the light, he shines light upon us, revealing to us who we are in the eyes of God and showing us our need for a Savior. And so Jesus is the light. And then Alan finished that up, and he read to us from John 1, 10 through 13. And there in John 1, 10 through 13, we learn that Jesus was not just the Word, and he was not just the light, but Jesus was the Savior. And he came to earth on a rescue mission, and he saved people. And what we learn is that he continues to save people. And we learn there that saving is not by the will of man or by the will of flesh, but it is a sovereign work of a sovereign God. It is his grace bestowed upon his people. So we've learned a lot about Jesus so far in John's portrait of who God is. But I just want to read for you one more verse. Now this, just so you know, this prologue to the book of John really goes to verse 18, but I'm just going to read verse 14 for you. And in verse 14, it tells us a few more things about God. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I love this verse. I love this verse. This is John's birth narrative of Jesus. I don't think that any Christmas plays are based on this narrative. I don't know that I've ever seen a Christmas card that's quoted John's birth narrative. Usually we go over to Luke or maybe even to Matthew, but John's birth narrative is one of my favorite. It is so succinct, so short. He just says there, "The Word became flesh." Jesus became man. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And what we find in here is, I just want to point out three things that we learn in here about God. Three more things that we learn in here about God. Three things that we learn regarding what Christmas is about. What Christmas is about. So there's three things here. The first thing is we learn about Christmas is that Christmas is about God's tabernacle. As I said there, it says the Word became flesh, or quite literally, he tabernacled amongst his people. Now, some of you might be saying, what's a tabernacle? Well, if you go to the Old Testament, you actually find out that a tabernacle was a massive tent that God instructed his people to put together. He instructed them to put together this tent, and it tells us in Exodus 25:8 why they were to put this tent up. It was so that God would dwell in their midst. So this tabernacle, this tent that they crafted, was a constant reminder to God's people of the fact that God was with his people. And so likewise, when it says that Jesus tabernacled among us, God tabernacled among us, that's a constant reminder to us that when we look in the manger, when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the fact that God became man. The Word became flesh. If you were here Sunday, you remember that we talked about how that ought to create wonder within us, marvel within us, the fact that God became man and he tabernacled among us. God dwelled in our midst in the person of Jesus Christ. As Isaiah says, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So the first thing we learn that Christmas is about from John and his birth narrative is it's about God's tabernacle, that God became man and dwelt among his people. The second thing we learn about Christmas here is it says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So not only is Christmas about God's tabernacle, but Christmas is about God's glory. Now, as we speak about the tabernacle, we think back to the Old Testament. Likewise, when we think about God's glory, I don't know about you, but I think back to the Old Testament. You see, what we learn in the Old Testament about God's glory is that it's always connected to his presence. We talk a lot about glory in the church, don't we? But we don't often talk about what it means. But what we learn in the Old Testament is that God's glory is completely connected to his presence. And so at Mount Sinai, in Exodus 24:16 and 17, we read, "The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." So you see, it says the glory of the Lord dwelt there. That was a representation of God's presence there. You see that his glory is connected to his presence. David once tried to put into words what God's glory was all about, and he said this in 1 Chronicles 16, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." You see there, David confirms for us that when we speak of God's glory, we're speaking of God's presence. We're speaking of his splendor and his majesty and the awe that we ought to experience when we are in his presence. And so when we think about that in the Old Testament, that God's presence and his glory were connected, when we think about Christmas and about Jesus Christ, we see that God was present, God became man, Jesus was God, and there we see God's glory. So while they looked to a mountain and they saw the glory of God, and when the Old Testament saints looked to a cloud, they heard God speak from the cloud, we look to Jesus Christ and we see the glory of God in the manger. We see that in the manger, this is not just a baby that's cute to be doted over. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be bowed before and worshiped, the glory of God present before us in Jesus Christ. I think if we want to understand the glory of God, it just might help us to put ourselves in Mary's shoes for just a moment. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, we read that an angel visited Mary, and an angel said to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, Mary, we read in the scriptures that it says Mary at this was greatly troubled. Now, if we truly understood the glory of God, we wouldn't be surprised by that. Because an angel comes before and says, "The Lord is with you." That would be a little bit troubling if we understand just how significant the glory of God is. And if Mary was not troubled enough at this point, listen to what the angel said next. The angel said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, a virgin giving birth is certainly a miracle of immense proportions. But a greater miracle than that is that God became man and demonstrated his glory, displayed his glory to his people. And it happened through the womb of a virgin. We read in Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25, it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Jesus was born in the midst of controversy. He was born to a lowly Jewish girl in a place that was fit for animals. No pomp, no circumstance. Certainly not the avenue that his people expected him to display his glory to his people. But nonetheless, our great and awesome God humbled himself and displayed his glory in the person of Jesus. Born to a virgin in a manger. So we see not just God's tabernacle, God present with man, but we see God's glory. That's what Christmas is about. It's about God's tabernacle and about his glory. Christmas is no doubt a wonderful, joyous time, but Christmas is a time, as I once heard a young lady say, to fear. It is a time to fear before the risen King, the one who humbled himself and became a man and humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross, which leads us to just the one last thing we learn. We learn about God's tabernacle at Christmas, and we learn about God's glory. Last, we learn about God's grace and truth. For it says about the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and the one whom we saw his glory, it says, he is full of grace and truth. Well, this shouldn't take us too long. We could talk about grace for a long time, but really, we can summarize it in just one quick sentence, can't we? Grace is undeserved favor. And so when we look in Jesus, we see undeserved favor. And truth, of course, is that which is in accordance with reality and fact. And so when we look at Jesus, we see that he's full of grace and truth. What does it mean to be full of something? Well, if I've got a glass of water and it's full of water, then guess what? No more water can go in it. It's completely full. And if we say that Jesus is full of grace and truth, that means there can be no more grace and truth in Jesus. Which is to say, when we say that Jesus is full of grace and truth, we could say that Jesus is grace and truth. When we look to Jesus, we see grace and truth. This is why Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When we look in the manger, we see God with us, we see God's glory, and we see God's grace and truth. We see God sending his son Jesus Christ on a rescue mission so that his grace could be shown to his people. In Christ, we see hope. If Christ had not been born, we would have no hope. If Christ had not been born for the ungodly, then we could not repent and trust in him. But for the grace of God, which was ushered in through the birth of Christ, we see ourselves in the light of the truth of Jesus Christ. He shines light upon our lives and helps us to see as we look to him, and we see the perfect display of God's glory, and we see that we pale in comparison. We see that we are sinners in need of salvation. We see the truth, not just about ourselves, but the truth about God, that God is holy. And likewise, we see the grace of God, that if we do repent of our sins and trust in Christ as our substitute, that we can be saved. that we will be saved. So at Christmas, if you want to know what Christmas is about, all of those other good things that we enjoy, we need to know that Christmas is first and foremost, according to John, about God becoming man, about God displaying his glory to man through the person of Jesus Christ, and through God showing us grace and truth. That was the picture that John paints for us in his portrait of who Jesus is as he reflects upon the birth of Jesus Christ. These are the three things. There's more he has to say, but those are the three things that I want us to know that he tells us about. God's tabernacle, God's glory, and God's grace and truth. There are no doubt many good things that we enjoy about Christmas, isn't there? There's the turkey dinner, and there's the Christmas tree, and there's the opening gifts. All the children are eagerly looking forward to opening their gifts in the morning. And there's time spent with family. There's so many good things that we enjoy about Christmas. But I pray that those good things will not turn our attention away from the best thing, the person of Jesus Christ, in whom we see God present with man, in whom we see God's glory displayed for man, in whom we see grace and truth. You know, there's been a fair bit of chatter amongst Christians in recent years. There's even been songs written about this and movies made about this. And everybody's talking about having to put Christ back in Christmas. Makes me chuckle a little bit because I wonder, when did Christ leave Christmas? Sometimes we say we have to keep Christ in Christmas. You know what I say? I think he can manage that just fine on his own. What we need to do is we need to worship Christ at Christmas. We need to bow the knee before Christ at Christmas. We need to exalt the name of Christ at Christmas. We need to live for his glory so that people will see his glory displayed in us. We need to proclaim a message of grace and truth to this world that is found only in Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. But I must assume that there are some here this evening that have never experienced God's saving grace. I need to assume that there are some here tonight who maybe knew that Christmas had something to do with Christ, but they didn't know what that meant to them. Maybe you have known that Jesus came and he was born in a stable and he lived and he died and he was the Savior, but you've never known that he was your Savior and your Lord. Maybe you heard about salvation, but you didn't know how you could be saved. Well, the good news for you this Christmas is that you can receive the greatest gift you will ever receive. And that gift is not, the gift is not being excused from hell. The gift is not even being welcomed into the presence of heaven. This is what the gift is. The gift is Jesus Christ. You can receive Christ today. That is God's gift to his people. Jesus Christ, through whom we are saved. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In the Christ of Christmas, we find grace and truth and the glory of God. But you really have nothing to celebrate unless you have bowed the knee before King Jesus. I pray that as you look into the manger this year, that you don't just see a baby, but you see God become man. You see the glory of God displayed. You see the one who would live a perfect life. You see the one who would die a sacrificial death for the ungodly, and you recognize that you are one of those ungodly. And you repent of your sins and trust in Christ. And then, if you do that, you can join with God's people and say these words along with the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Greg, please come lead us in one last song.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. Let's stand and sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild.
initiating this. They came to me with this idea. We've done lots of things together as two churches. We've played baseball games, and we've had conferences, but wow, what an amazing opportunity to worship together, to see our voices lifted together to God. So thank you. If anybody's wondering, we hid Bill behind the piano so that you would know he's here, but he is there. So anyway, thank you, Pastor Bill and Pastor Steve. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, what a great honor and privilege it is. I began with this word. I say it again. Thank you for allowing us to worship Christ together this Christmas as two congregations that are worshiping one God with one Spirit, one baptism, and one Lord. So we thank you so much for the great privilege that we've had tonight. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to meditate upon what we have learned from your holy word, that Jesus is the Word, that Jesus is light, that Jesus is the Savior, that in the person of Jesus we see your presence with us, we see your glory displayed, and we also see grace and truth. We thank you for the grace and truth that is found in Jesus Christ. Help us this Christmas time and all year round to, when we look to the manger, see God, you with us, lived, died, risen, and coming again. Even so, we pray now, come Lord Jesus.